Good morning, and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. I can use it, all right? So is it warm enough for you? Oh, wow. One of these days I'm going to get used to the summers here. I don't know. We're going to pick it up at verse 15 in the book of John. We continue and we start at verse 18. It says, if the world hates you, and this is a conditional sentence, so it follows that if it hates you, keep in mind that it hated me. They did hate Jesus, okay? The hate here is a continual action also. It's not a one-time thing. But what is the world? According to Dr. Utley, the world is the fallen human system, but I think it's more than that, and I think I'm going to be reading Luther's definition of it in a minute, but we look at verse 19. If you belong to the world, and what he's saying here is, Jesus is saying to his disciples, obviously you don't belong to the world, you belong to me, okay? It would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Out of all fallen humanity, Jesus Christ has chosen us, all right? And it's because we're so good, right? No, it's called grace, okay? Nobody knows why He's chosen us, but He has, okay? He goes on to say, that is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. Remember His commands. And this is a command to remember also. It's not just a casual remember. He's commanding us to remember. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And in Greek, the word to persecute means to pursue like a wild animal. So these people are like chasing after Jesus and chasing after us with the idea of devouring us, okay? If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. But here we see that persecution is a norm for Christians, all right? And I think we're not used to it here in the United States, but I'll touch on that in a minute. We look at verse 20, though. Remember the words I spoke to you, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. So Jesus was persecuted by the world, so what is the world? And this is what Dr. Martin Luther has to say about it. He says, who can define with words what the world is? Or who can conceive of it with his thoughts? What else can we say about the world than that it is a mass of people possessed of 100,000 devils, since it hates not only us poor sinners who really serve it gratis with life and limb, but hates the Lord Himself still more, who died and shed His blood for its redemption. What are we compared with Him? For even though we preach to the world and do for it all that is good, we are not the ones who died for it. We are only the ones who proclaim and glory in it. The fact that Jesus did this, therefore it is an unspeakable and diabolical blasphemy to hate and be enemies of Christ. Yet we see this daily. Otherwise, no human heart would believe that it goes on. And isn't that the truth? Don't we see it daily? Especially the person of Jesus, right? In a lot of the TV shows, but the ones I'm thinking of right now is The Family Guy and South Park, two cartoons that blaspheme the name of Christ regularly. And what we have to think is, don't the people realize that Jesus is the one who died for them? When we hear people throwing around Jesus' name, don't they realize He's the one who died for them? And when we slip and use Jesus' name, don't we remember that He's the one who died for us, right? The world, our culture, stands in opposition to Jesus today. And as Jesus' disciples, He promised us the world will also hate us. You know what I love about Jesus is He never minces words, right? He gave the warning label right up front. How many times did He tell the disciples they were going to be persecuted? Okay, that they'd have to pick up their crosses and follow Him. Verse 29, 24, or chapter 24 in Matthew, Jesus says, "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me." Luke 21, "And all men will hate you because of me." 1 John 3:13, "Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you." Boy, I want to sign up, right? Okay. Luther writes regarding this, "Whence then comes such division, discord, and hatred, and hostility?" And then speaking from Jesus' point of view, he says, "Therefore I am telling you this, that you may know it in advance and adjust yourself to this condition. If you want to be my disciples, submit to it and become reconciled to the fact that it will not be otherwise. As long as you sojourn here, you will be and remain exposed to the hatred of the world. Therefore, see to it that you cling to one another all the more firmly through love. Do not be frightened or torn away from me. Even though you forfeit the favor and affection of the world and must give up many friends for my sake." We have to give up many friends for His sake. The thing that comes to mind to me is when I quit drinking 26 years ago, it's not like I gave up the friends, it's just like there was a separation. Okay? And it's kind of interesting because I had a friend who was having some personal problems. He's one of my best friends. I played football with him in San Diego, so I've known him for 37 years. But Michael says he hasn't been in touch with, or been out to see me because now I'm a pastor. And I said, "Well, you can still come out and visit me. You know, I'm not going to have any beers with you or anything. You know, we can still talk and visit." But that's kind of the separation we're talking about. You know, you lose friends. And people treat you differently when you're a Christian, especially nowadays, right? The question is, have we been hated by the world for Jesus' sake? Have we ever found ourselves mocked or put down because we're Christians? Or are we camouflage Christians? And what's a camouflage Christian? Well, it's someone who may come to church once or twice a month, and then when they leave here, their language and attitude and everything changes. So they try to live their lives with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. Is that what Jesus is calling for here? No. Okay. He wants both feet in the kingdom of God, right? Not just for an hour on Sunday, okay? Every day of the week, because we belong to Him, right? And it's pretty clear in here in John that we belong to Him. Last week when he talked about Him living in us and us living in Him, all right? An example of this came on September 11, 2001, when the World Trade Center was destroyed. There was a man in the first tower. His name was Al Braca, and he worked for Cantor Fitzgerald on the 105th floor. And Al was a Christian, and he hated working there because it was the stock exchange and trading going on there. And it was just so contrary to being a Christian, he thought, you know, and the attitudes people had. And many times he'd get mocked, and people would make fun of him at work. But then ironically, whenever they went through a tough time in their life, guess who they went to? The God person, right? Do you notice that when you're in your workplace or school? They go to the God person. They may make fun of you up until that point, but when troubles happen, who do they come to? They come to us, right? So thanks be to God for that. Well, anyway, when the plane hit the tower, needless to say, we've all heard about Cantor Fitzgerald and how they lost almost everyone in their company, all right? Well, Al knew that they weren't going to get out. So he got a group of 50 people together, and we found this out later from messages of people who called loved ones with their cell phones, okay? But Al assembled a group of 50 people and preached the gospel to them and led them in prayer, okay? And he died, obviously. But just think of how many people are in heaven now because of Al, right? And that's the opposite of a camouflage Christian. is what how Al lived his life, all right? You're going to get beat up, right? But at the same time, that's what we're called to. And we're to love all people to Christ, right? We look at the next verse. Man, I have so much writing in here, it's really hard to see. Verse 21. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. And the bottom line is the reason they're going to treat us that way is because they don't know God. The one who sent them is the Father. So they don't know the Father. They don't have a relationship with God. That's why they're going to mistreat us. Verse 22. If I had not come, and once again it's contrary to the fact Jesus did indeed come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. So they're without excuse because the Messiah actually came and spoke to them, right? Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. So they're responsible now. He who hates me hates my Father as well. So if you're opposed to Jesus Christ, you're opposed to God. If you use Jesus' name in vain, you're using God's name in vain, right? Verse 24, if I had not done among them what no one else did, he's talking about the miracles, they would not be guilty of sin. So not only did they hear his teaching and hear him preach, but they also saw the miracles. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. Once again, Jesus connects himself with the Father and in an intimate relationship. He's declaring to be divine. Verse 25, but this is to fulfill what is written in their law in Psalm 35, 19. They hated me without reason. So that was a prophecy over 1,000 years before Christ was born that the Messiah would be hated. And indeed, Jesus was hated. But I want to take a closer look at verse 21. It says, they will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. This is a dominant theme in the Gospels and in the New Testament. People being blind, not knowing God. And that's the reason for their actions, okay? And don't we see that today? Just in our culture, in our society? Matthew 15. Leave them, they are blind guides. If a blind man leads a blind man, both will fall into a pit. John 9:39. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And boy, doesn't that describe what's happened today? Revelation 3:17. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So this is the world. Okay, and it hasn't changed, has it? In fact, I'd say this, and I was talking in the jail yesterday, and I told the guys, you know, when I was growing up, it wasn't a matter of people going to church, it's a matter of which church they went to. Everyone either went to a Methodist church or a Lutheran or a Catholic. Everybody went to a church, okay? That's not the case anymore, okay? It's more like we're living in Corinth, isn't it? All right? If we've read the letter to the Corinthians, right? And people really are blind. Luther describes this in his commentary. He says, all this comes about because they, referring to the world, do not know him who sent me. And once again, he's speaking from the perspective of Jesus. You must not let this make you angry with them and eager for revenge. Far too much vengeance has already been inflicted on them, and they already have their punishment. You cannot do or wish them sorrow as great as that which is surely in store for them. They are so struck with blindness and madness, yes, so possessed of the devil that they are mad and foolish. What more do you want to do to them? Just let them rave and rage as they please. The execution of their sentence, damnation and hell, has already begun. For where on earth is there a greater and more dreadful penalty or plague than that which is known as spiritual blindness or madness? blindness and madness that prevent a man from hearing or wanting to hear how he may be saved. So when the world rants at us and mocks us, all right, we need to be praying for them, all right? We need to be praying for them. Because do they have any clue what they're doing? And later on in my sermon, you're going to see, when they mistreat us, it's like they're mistreating Jesus, okay? And do they have any idea? Do they have any idea this is the Word of God? And that they're accountable if they've heard this? Do they have any idea that God lives in us? The world does not know God, and they live by a different standard. And isn't that the truth, right? They live in a different world. Therefore, the world will mistreat us. So do we get angry and plot revenge? No. Okay. Luther writes, "This is the comfort we now have from the example of Christ, as well as from our own experience and from the sure sign that we have been chosen from the world and belong to Christ. We suffer for His sake. Therefore, he who hates, harms, or hurts us as His members has done this to Christ Himself, as He comforts His own through the prophet Zechariah." He writes, and write this verse down so you remember it, Zechariah 2:8. "He who touches you touches the apple of my eye." He who touches you touches the apple of my eye. Kathy, you're the apple of the eye of God. Pretty cool, huh? Yeah. "This is indeed a comforting and heartwarming statement. Anyone touching the lowliest member who believes in me will not have touched a poor man or have slapped his mouth, but will have touched my tenderest and most precious treasure, which is called the apple of God's eye, the most sensitive member, the member that is most easily hurt. Therefore, just be content and suffer cheerfully all that you must. This hurts me most, not you. I will indeed avenge you and repay them." Once again, do you see the blindness of the world? Okay? And how flippant they are on TV and in the movies, right? About Christians and about Christ, right? It's like we're a joke, all right? We really need to pray, brothers and sisters. Okay. When we indwell Jesus, remember last week I talked about the indwelling of Christ. When He indwells us and we indwell Him, we have peace, joy, love, and persecution. What doesn't belong in this list? Right? And unfortunately, when we were growing up, Kathy and Cindy, okay, and Julie, that wasn't the case, right? There wasn't persecution the way it is now. Now, this is the norm for Christians. All right? This is the norm for Christians. You're not a Christian if you're not getting persecuted. All right? And it doesn't have to be getting nailed to a cross. And I hope that doesn't ever happen, but you never know, okay? The bottom line is, if everything's going so smoothly, it means you may be living with that one foot in the world, okay, and being a camouflage Christian. And we don't need camouflage Christians nowadays, okay? We need people who stand up and say, "Jesus is Lord, okay? This is what I believe. I believe the Bible is the Word of God, all right? And it offends me when you use Jesus' name like that." And you know, usually if you do that, people will not use the name around you anymore. Okay? So, we stand for Jesus, but we need not fight or take revenge for Him or us. Jesus is big enough to take care of Himself, right? Don't be surprised when people hate us, though. Their hate affirms we are living in Christ. There were 12 apostles. Of the 12 apostles, how many were martyred? Eleven were martyred. You were close. In the jail yesterday, they said four. Okay, there, 11. And I'm talking crucified upside down, skinned alive and crucified, shot with arrows, spears, heads chopped off. Okay? And the one, John, who wrote this gospel, who wasn't martyred, they tried to kill him. They threw him in boiling oil. All right? But miraculously, the Lord saved him. All right? So, not only does he give us this teaching, you know, that they're going to be persecuted, then his 12, his chosen, are all tortured for him, and 11 of them die. We've been forewarned, right? Love, joy, peace, and persecution. We go to the final verses. Verse 26. When the counselor, the paraclete, comes, and that's one who's called along one side, like a legal defender, whom I will send to you from the Father. And this once again points to the fact that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Okay? And we see the Trinity in this one verse. Because it mentions Jesus, it mentions the Holy Spirit, and it mentions the Father. And the Spirit is the Spirit of truth because it reveals the Father and reveals Jesus, who goes out from the Father. He will testify about me. So the Spirit's main job is to point to Jesus Christ. All right? But you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. He's talking to the disciples who have been eyewitnesses for the last 3 years of Jesus. They're supposed to promote Jesus. We're supposed to promote Jesus. Okay? Does that include God? Absolutely. All right? But when people say there's one big spirit, okay, or all gods are equal, not for Christians. There's one Lord Jesus Christ. It's an exclusive claim because Jesus is the only God who came to earth, right? There's not another one. So we're to talk about our experience we've had with Jesus, and it comes from the conviction we've had that He is indeed the Lord, and also from the fact that we want people to experience the life and peace that we have in Him. That's why we witness. So, verse 27, you will testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Matthew 28, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Matthew 10, be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But they when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. So we're not in this alone. We have the Holy Spirit to help us. And when we indwell Jesus, we receive power through the Holy Spirit to witness to Jesus. And it's almost like it's not us. It's like the Holy Spirit is witnessing to Jesus and using us. Once again, Luther writes, Christ says, when you have been comforted and emboldened by the Holy Spirit and your mind and understanding have been kept in the certain truth, He will also impel you to testify of Me. First, He will bear witness internally in your hearts, then also externally by means of miraculous signs and by your confession and preaching. Is He just talking to preachers here? No, He's talking to all Christians, right? He will enable you who were with me from the beginning to tell what you have heard and seen. Such testimony will exalt me both against the angry lion and against the wily dragon, that is the murderer and the spirit of lies. These words must be carefully noted, for with them Christ defined the work of the Holy Spirit, or rather portrayed to us what His teaching and testimony would be and what it would not be. Christ says He will bear witness of none but me. This will be known as the Holy Spirit's sermon. But this one will make of you preachers and confessors who tell and testify not of their own deeds and life, but of me. So with Jesus, it was all about me, right? That's what he's saying. Okay. He's the core. He's the door. He's the gate. He's the vine, right? He's the bread of life. It's in him. And it's in that relationship with him that he wants with all people, right? He wants to have it with all people. That's where life and salvation is. Okay, we look at the who, how, when, where, and why of witnessing. Who? We witness about Jesus. That's very clear. Okay. How? Pray first. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Because the Holy Spirit is going to use us. Think of that. The Holy Spirit is going to use us to witness to Jesus. When? Always, right? Always. At work, at school, in the grocery store. Always look for an opening. Where? Wherever we are. And why? Because Jesus died for us and rose from the dead, and he now indwells us and we indwell him. That's why we do it, right? But we do it also so that people will know Jesus and they'll know life now and eternal life, right? Forever. I'm going to talk about that later. I'm reading a really good book right now. It's about a little kid who died. Well, he didn't die. He had appendicitis. But I'm getting sidetracked, so I'll save that for another sermon. There was a pastor in New York, Devon Huss tells the story, and this pastor in New York used to take the bus to his congregation and around town, because in New York they always use rapid transit, okay? And the bus driver said to him one day, "Pastor, you know, you're not like me. I go the same path every day. You get to go all around town and go to different places, and you're doing ministry." And he said, "Here I am. I have to deal with these people, and a lot of them cuss at me and swear and all that other stuff." And the pastor said, "That may be true," but he said, "You need to start your day this way. You need to start by coming to your bus and praying that the God would make this a holy place, that he would consecrate this bus for his uses, and that he would use you as well as this bus for his use, not yours." Well, the pastor left and then came back a couple weeks later, and the bus driver said, "Pastor, I want to thank you. You changed my life." He said, "Every day I pray for this bus, and it's changed everything. But most importantly, it's changed me." All right? That's how we witness, right? And it always starts with preparation and prayer. Okay, always preparation and prayer. That's why we pray on Mondays here all the time, and Robin and I are working on getting our prayer list updated because it's been over a year now. But it all starts with prayer. Amen.